Amen. That was fantastic. As Taronda walks down, I want you to think for a second of the people that don't believe. If you don't believe what happens when death walks through the door, if you don't believe what happens when disease and suffering and trials come, where do you turn? Who do you have? Where do you go? And I want you to think about a God that loved you enough to show himself to you, about a truth that came into your life. And even in the darkest times, we can cry out and go, I believe. But there's a world that doesn't believe. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Tonight's an important night. I'm going to give you some, as we did last week, some apologetic things. There's two types of apologetics, in my opinion, intellectual apologetics and emotional apologetics. I think so often the world of apology has been consumed with intellectual reasoning. Let me give you this proof and this proof and this proof. But there's a great proof, and that is, I know he's real. He lives within my soul. We just heard a fantastic emotional apologetic. I like Taronda. There's two things I like about her. I get people that feel everything. Ask my wife. Even when there's nothing to feel, I feel it. A very deep feeling person. I also like people that have awesome shoes. I wore blue shoes tonight, and I think they're cool. So we can be friends. I loved the emotional apology. I think too often times we pass over that. But this is what's great tonight. You're going to get it all tonight. Because not only do I want to give you something that you say from your soul, I can grab a hold of it because deep down inside I know the truth. But I also want to give you the ability to articulate that truth to other people. And so we're going to get it all tonight. And so take your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to roll this out here. I don't know how much I'll use it, but I'll just kind of stand here and I'll move around if that's cool. Does anyone remember? Can I get a... No one remembers, I'm sorry, so a few people did. Okay, so I learned this down for those of you that don't know me. My name is Ben, I'm an evangelist. I learned this in the Bahamas, it's something a preacher did. And I, by the way, I appreciate your prayers. I'll just, quick testimony before I get going here. Been a fantastic past 2 weeks. I was on 9 different planes, I spoke 16 times, and God was working all over the place. On Thursday night, I preached at a message at Fort Bluff Camp, a couple of sharp looking young ladies came all the way down from Tennessee, and they're here tonight in this service. They were in that service on Thursday night, and I challenged young people. I said, we want to ask something big of God. And I said, if you're concerned about you, about your church, about your family, and about your nation, I want to invite you to come and be full in for God and pray for revival. I didn't know who would come. We had a little over 400 young people come down and just cry out to God for revival, one of the most special services I've ever been in. So thank you for your prayers. And then let me give you some encouragement. There's a generation that wants to see God work. And so that's what some of the things our ministry is doing. But I learned this in the Bahamas. The preacher would say, can I get a, put his hand up like this. Everyone would say, amen. So try that with me. Can I get a? Amen. That was really good. Then he'd say, can I get a, put his hand out like this. Everyone would say, praise the Lord. Try that with me. Can I get a? Can I get a? Then he'd say, can I get a, put both hands out like that. Everyone would say, hallelujah. So you remember, I like this. Can I get a? Holla, praise the Lord. That's my favorite one. Just kind of mix it in there. So can I get a? Hallelujah. Now, before we get into this passage tonight, I want you to understand our world is different, not in the sense that everything has been the same since the beginning, but it's different in the technology we have. People use their phones all the time now. By all the time, I mean all the time. I walked into a restroom a little while ago, public restroom. There's this guy. Now, is anyone else bothered by the fact that you can now be on the phone with John while you are on the John? This is a scary world. My mom said that place was for doing business, but not doing business. I mean, come on. Also bothered by a world where kids don't even use words anymore. They just use numbers. You know, you can text a whole sentence with using one letter. If you went out to eat, you ate too much. You can tell someone I, the letter I, and then the number 8, then the number 4, then the number 2. I-8-4-2. Don't even need words anymore. Some of you will get that when you get home. I-8-4-2. But we live in a changing world, and so how is it that we give an answer for the hope that lies within us? Here's the challenge that Peter gives to a church that was in, I think, that was being persecuted. Many of the same challenges that we face. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when they are slandered, those who revile you, revile your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. He says you have to be ready to give an answer. And one of the things that we live in a Twitter, Facebook, social media world is there are little phrases that people put across our plate, and we go, I don't know what to say to that. When someone says, don't judge me, what do I say? When someone says, well, love is love. Well, love is love. What do I say to that? When someone says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, what do you say? And so I want to give you a formula for which you can approach each one of these and all of these things that we're getting put on here. So when you walk out of those doors tonight, you can go, okay, I don't need Pastor Traylor standing next to me. I don't have to have Ben Shetler come and answer all the troubles, so that you can do it with anything that comes. You're ready to learn something tonight, all right? So it's going to take a little work, but it'll be worth it, because then you'll have, you ever get frustrated? It's like, so let me give you some help that'll ease your frustration and give you some help. Let's ask for God's help tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will challenge us through your word. And God, might we be given some light from your word tonight. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I get up? All right. Several years ago, I got a call from a pastor of a very influential church in the nation of the Bahamas, and he invited me to come and speak in January for a week of meetings at his church. I said, you know, winter in the Bahamas, let me pray very seriously about that. I believe it's God's will I'm there. So I actually was with my in-laws in the early part of January, and they live in just outside of St. Louis in Mount Vernon, Illinois. And the day before I left for the Bahamas, my father-in-law got into this marathon of a show called Locked Up Abroad. You ever seen this show? It's these people, they go overseas into third world countries, and then they try to smuggle drugs out, or they do some type of awful thing. They get put into prison, and if you think the American prison system is bad, wait till you're doom, 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 locked up abroad. You know, it's kind of a scary show. Well, we watched several episodes of this, and then I go from being watching Locked Up Abroad to going abroad. Packed my suitcases, and it was snowing there in St. Louis. I thought, this is going to be a great meeting. Praise the Lord, we're going to the Bahamas. So packed my cases. We flew to Miami, changed planes, and took the short flight over to the Bahamas, to the city of Nassau, the island of New Providence. We land. Now, plane's packed, And obviously, it's January in the Bahamas. And the pilot gets on the plane and says, Ben, or on the horn, and he says, Ben Shetler, that's my name. If you are on this plane, please hit your call button. Oh, that's strange. Never had that happen before. Hit my call button. He says it again, Ben Shetler, if you're on this plane, please hit your call button. Hit it again. By this time, everyone in the plane's going, who is Ben Shetler? He says it a third time, and then a flight attendant comes walking down the aisle. And as she walks past each row, the mood in that entire plane changes, and everyone thought I was a terrorist. She comes walking back. She is white as a ghost, and she's walking down the aisle to her. I'm like, oh, no. She gets to my aisle. Doom, doom. She looks at me. She goes, are you Ben Shetler? I'm looking for some. I was pushing the button for this guy right here. Is this who could be Ben Shetler? I said, yes, I am. She said, please come with me to the back of the plane. So I get up. I follow her to the back. She stands up against the lavatory. She's over here. I'm standing over here like I'm some type of terrorist or criminal or an Ohio State Buckeye after they beat the Alabama team. Too soon, I know. I'm sorry. I forgot what I was saying. Pastor's never going to let me back. He's just got church discipline right now. We're voting Ben Shetler out of this church. I wore my Alabama colors tonight. Where was it? Oh, yeah. So she said, I said, ma'am, I don't know what you're thinking I did, but I can promise you, as far as I know, I have done nothing wrong. I said, I didn't want to say the word terrorist, but I'm like, I'm not a bad person. And thankfully, she started calming down a little bit. And then she could tell I'm as scared as she was. I'm thinking, I am going to prison. I'm going to be locked up abroad. So she looks over at me and she goes, she's trying to comfort me now. And she goes, well, is it possible? Oh, this is what she said. She said, first of all, I've been a flight attendant for over 20 years. This has never happened before. Well, thank you. Thank you for that. And then she says, is it possible that one of your family members has died? Well, I hadn't thought of that. So now I'm either going to prison or my mother's funeral. And I'm thinking, this is terrible. And so now I have all of these emotions. I'm like, I don't know what that. Well, the plane emptied off, and I walked to the end of the plane there, and there's this gentleman there. And I'm telling you, this man was dressed as sharp as sharp. He was a military official from the nation of the Bahamas. He had this beautiful khaki suit, this hat on, this large baton, and he had brass buttons going. I'm like, this guy was looking sharp. Standing next to him was a woman in a white suit. She had a long white skirt on, and she had one of those, you know, fold them over hats. I don't know. She was looking sharp too. And I stood at the edge of the plane, and they said, are you Mr. Ben Shetler? I don't know what I did. And they said, we would like to welcome you to the nation of the Bahamas. You, sir, are our honored guest. That's right. Yes, I am. Now, what had happened is one of the deacons at the church that I was speaking in was in charge of all of the military operations that involved people coming into the island nation of the Bahamas, which is a very significant position. And it was his job to arrange special escorts for people like ambassadors and the queen when she came, and me. So he had arranged a special, Mackenzie's with, I'm like, this is awesome. I thought it was scary. We're walking down, you know, he's walking all sharp, and I'm like, this is cool. We get into the line for customs, it's January, so there's like a line a mile over. We walk right to the front of the line, skip the front, all the people on the plane, like, who is this guy? I'm like, yeah. They didn't even ask us any questions. We pulled out our passports, stamped it. They took our luggage right to our vehicle. It was awesome. In fact, when we left the country again, we came through, didn't even have to go through security. I remember that the military official, the deacon in the church, was walking with me. And so we come up to the security checkpoint, and they're like, "Sir, can you go over here?" He just goes. And we kept walking. I'm like, "Man, I need one of those when I go and just keep going." I'm like, "Now we're talking." See, here's the thing. What I thought was waiting for me on the other side was judgment, condemnation, a jail cell, and the vindication of the nation of the Bahamas. And what I got was a glorious welcome from the government. It was pretty cool. The same is true with many Christians. If you have received Christ as your personal Savior, you have stepped and entered into the kingdom of God. You are one of His child and children, and He's waiting on the other side. The admission to His kingdom has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He's going, "I got a special escort for you." But the problem is our world says you don't want to have an encounter with God on the other side. Some people say that He's a vindictive God, and other people say He's not even there. And how is it that I respond with the truth in love? See, our world is like that flight attendant on the back of the plane who's going, "Well, could it be this? Could it be this?" And we have to be ready, what the Bible says, to give an answer. So what do I say? Well, let me give you a few things really fast here, but I promise it won't take long, and we'll jump to it. Let me give you three things, and let me challenge you to write these down. I think it'll be a help to you. So what do I do when someone says love is love? What do I do when someone says contrary to me? And I think we have the slides up there. I think someone's going to help us with this. This is a short, very short sermon I call 3D apologetics, all right? So 3D apologetics from 1 Peter 3:15. Let me give you the first D, and then what I'll do is I'll give you all three of them, explain it, and then I'll show you how they fit into the cultural context. D number one, discern. Discern what is being said. So someone says something contrary to scripture, I got to think of what they're saying. Now, you've got to listen to discern. You ever watch Fox News before? How much listening is going on when people debate? See, as Christians, it's our cult. We need to listen to other people. What are they saying? And I only listen to have wisdom. Discernment requires going, okay, there's pieces of truth here and there's pieces of error, and I have to discern what is being said. Now, let me give you a very important question that will help you to do this. Write this question right down. What do you mean by that? Someone says, "I believe that women should have the right to choose." So do I. I believe women should have the right to choose. I do not believe that any person, male or female, should have the right to be able to choose death for another person. So there's a distinction. What do you mean by should a man or a woman have the right to choose? Well, what do you mean by that? Okay, so I have to discern what's being said. What do you mean? Number two, if there is error, so we're talking about confronting an error, there is going to be a logical flaw inside of that error. Let's take the issue of abortion. It's very interesting. Planned Parenthood was selling body parts recently from some of these babies. And so on one hand, they're saying this is not a human life that has any value. And on another hand, there's people that are paying for it. So which is it? Is there value or is there not? See, there's a logical flaw inside of that. And so we want to demonstrate. If it's errant, it will have a logical flaw. So number two, demonstrate the logical flaw. Let me give you a question to help you think through this. If A is true, then what about B? If A is true, then what about B? Now, I'm going to explain how this all fits together, but that's the question there. If A is true, then what about B? And then lastly, here we go. Direct them to the Word of God. Where is the ultimate source of truth? Now, this is part of apologetics, and I think a lot of times we say, oh, no, apologetics, you take the Bible, you set it over here, and you try to prove everything. No, the Bible is the ultimate source of truth. So once I discern what's being said and I demonstrate the logical flaw, I go, hey, there's a book that was written by the God who runs the universe, and here's the truth of this. So I direct them to the Word of God, and let me give you a question for this. Are you or God the supreme authority? So there's the question. So this is what I ask him. Is it you or is it God that's the supreme authority? Okay, so there's 3D apologetics right there. Number one, discern. Okay, so one person got it. Now, I do this with teenagers now because you didn't get it. You got to learn the motions. Discern, all right? You got to use your head. Okay, so number one, discern. You don't have to do them, but I'm going to do them. Okay, so number one. Number two is demonstrate. Okay, this is the motion for demonstrate if you want to do it. All right, so number two, you guys are so great. We don't have anyone here from Kentucky tonight. This is wonderful. All right, I'm just kidding. Demonstrate. And then lastly, direct them to the Word of God. Okay, so what's the last one? Okay, let me give you a few cultural things real fast. Maybe you've heard these phrases before. These are cultural phrases. Number one, don't judge me. You ever heard that before? What do you say? Oh, you're right. What do I do? He said, don't judge me. I guess I can't say anything. The Bible calls me to give an answer for the hope that lies within in me with meekness and fear so that I may put to shame people that call my good evil. You ever had that problem where you do something good and someone says it's evil? That's what's happening in this world. So what do I say to don't judge me? I wish there were some evangelist that would come to my church and give me 3 steps as to what to do. Okay, so what's the first one? Someone says, don't judge me. Discern. Discern what is being said. Well, when someone says, don't judge me, what are they saying? Don't judge me. Well, what's the question? Well, what do you mean by that, don't judge me? And here's what they mean. Now, understand, first of all, they're not judges. I think it would be really fun to wear a black robe and walk around with a gavel and a thing and just walk around and be like, what are you doing? I'm judging people today. You know, I judge you. Awesome shoes, you're judged. You're very good looking. You're judged. That's my wife. Greatest executive pastor in all America. You've been judged. He said, I'll get your check later. And best looking. So we go around, we judge people. That's not what we're talking about. It's not talking about a legal kind of. What are they saying when they say, don't judge me? They're saying, don't form an opinion about me. Isn't that what they're really saying? Don't form an opinion about me. And let me go a step further. Not only don't form an opinion about me, but they don't care if you say good stuff. To Rhonda tonight, if I walked up to her afterwards and I said, Rhonda, that was beautiful music. Thank you so much for your testimony. Well, you're a phenomenal vessel that God is using. And she goes, don't judge me. I'm sorry. She accept that. But here's the thing. When we say don't judge me, not only are we saying don't form an opinion about me, we're saying this is simply what's being said. Don't form a negative opinion about my behavior. Don't form a negative opinion about my behavior. Okay, don't judge me. Well, is that flawed logically? What's step number two? Well, you learned something at least. Demonstrate. I know. I just want to dig it into your brain. So demonstrate. Okay, so we say, what do you mean by that? Don't form a negative opinion. Could that be logically flawed? Like, let's say you and I go to Crate and Walmart. You have to put on your pajamas first. We go to Crate and Walmart. And you find a couple of items that you really like and you fill your cart with it and you start rolling out and you go past the register because there's a long line, you don't want to pay. And the security guard says, sir or ma'am, would you stop? You say, what? Did you pay for that? Oh, no. I said, well, you have to pay. My worldview says, I don't really like to pay for things. Said, well, you have to pay. Excuse me, sir, are you forming a negative opinion about my behavior? How dare you judge me? Who are you to judge? See, that's logically flawed. But the reality is our culture has come in and said, don't judge me. That means I can do whatever I want to do. Is that what God says? Lastly, what do? We direct them to the Word of God and say, you know what? Here's the problem. I'm not judging you, but I want you to be aware that there is an eternal judge. I'm not judging you, but he will someday. And it is important for us to live holy. What was the question that I gave to you? Are you the supreme authority or is God? And so when it comes to negative behavior, I'm not interested in being unloving. I'm not interested in being unkind, but I am interested in going, look, there is a judge of the universe. I am not him. And what he thinks of your behavior, the Bible says is wrong because it says, thou shalt not steal. Does that make sense? So then I can give an answer. Let's do another one, all right? This is fun. What about this one? And this can be dangerous here. Love is love. Let me ask you a question. I'm very curious. Has anyone ever heard this statement in its context before, the context of the 21st century? If you just raise your hand, I'm kind of taking a visual poll. Love is love. Okay. All right, good. When I first started this, no one had heard of this phrase, and you will hear it more and more. This is a phrase that the gay community, the LGBT community, is using to validate their behavior. They're saying, well, love is love. Well, what do you say to that? Discern. Okay, so what do they mean by love is love? Understand, love is love is what we call a tautology in philosophy. Basically, you just put is between it. You can do that with anything. A phone is a phone. You just blew my mind. A shirt is a shirt. Shoes aren't shoes. I mean, there's different kinds. So you can put is between anything. So when someone says love is love, do they really mean love is love? What do they mean by that? What they mean is any expression of love is valid. Now, is that true? A real psychological condition. This has been observed even in American society in the last 30 years. Mothers who had a problem wrong with their brain and loved their child so much that they decided to kill their children. The psychological expression of love, is that love valid? Of course not. You say, well, love is love. Number two, what do? We demonstrate the logical flaw. So we say, not all love is love. You can't express love any way you want. So then we demonstrate the logical flaw. We say, well, you just can't express love any way you want. We talk about this, and this is a dangerous thing. Let me keep going here. Lastly, what do? We direct them to the Word of God. What does the Bible say about love? 1 Corinthians 13. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, it vaunteth not itself. And then what is the next thing? Doth not behave itself unseemly. There is a certain behavior that God expects. So now the question becomes, are you or God the supreme authority on this? So we say, well, love is love. Well, certainly love is love. But is any expression of love valid? Well, certainly not. There could be some ways that love would be improper. And so if there are ways that love can be improper, there is a certain definition by which we must guide the eternal Word of God. Does that make sense? Let's do one more. This is a weird one. Casting the first stone. You ever heard this one before? What do I say? Well, first of all, we need to discern what is being said. What's being said is a biblical narrative. It's actually a story. And you know, I just want to say this. Isn't it interesting? Casting the first stone is a biblical phrase. Love is a biblical concept. Not judging comes right from the Bible. Isn't it interesting how great the devil is at taking the Bible and twisting it for his own ends? He did it all the way back in the garden. Hath God said? How did God how did the devil tempt Jesus? Three times he uses scripture. So it's just interesting here, these pop culture phrases that were taken from the Bible. What do I say about casting the first stone? Understand this is a biblical narrative. This woman who is caught in adultery, the religious leaders bring him to Jesus. Now, the first question I have is, where's the guy? Why is it just the woman? I mean, clearly, and the Bible even says that they brought her because they were trying to tempt him. And they said, hey, Jesus, the Bible says we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus makes an interesting statement. Let he who is without sin, so now we know what's being said. Jesus said, don't throw rocks or stones at this woman if you don't have any sin. They left from the youngest to the oldest, and then what does Jesus say? I'm going to take adultery out of the Ten Commandments. And don't worry about it. Keep living how you are. Is that what he said? He said, go and sin no more. What did Jesus call the behavior of the woman? Sin. He loved her. Now, understand this is very important. Do some research on this if you're interested. I know some of you like to research. If not, just take my word for it. Condemnation and judgment in the Bible is always physical. In the 21st century, we say, oh, don't judge me, don't condemn me. But in the first century, when you judge someone, there was physical consequences for that. And when you look at condemnation throughout the Bible, you will see that's what they're talking about. When Jesus says, does any man condemn you? He didn't say, did any man criticize you? Because everyone did. When he was saying, does any man condemn you? Were there physical rocks being thrown at your body? Now here's the demonstrate the logical flaw or the problem with this is that Jesus was saying, don't pick up rocks and throw them at people. That's what he was saying. And I think we have a huge problem when we say, well, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. Look, no one's throwing any rocks. And the point of this passage is rocks. And what the Bible tells us is that the spiritual man, so lastly, I forgot my own thing. Direct them to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? The spiritual man judges all things. So when I see someone who's caught in adultery, what is my attitude? Well, number one, I love them. That's exactly how Jesus was. But it's not that I don't say, well, your behavior's not wrong, because what's the most loving thing I can tell someone? The truth of the Word of God. It's not either or. And for me, for this woman, the greatest thing that she could do is encounter the love of Jesus and then go and sin no more. That's the greatest thing. And so what we need to understand is that it's not, well, I can't say anything if someone sinned. I can't cast the first stone because I have sinned. Specifically, Jesus talks about this issue of hypocrisy. Now, here's what is hypocritical. If you are living in adultery and you say, hey, what are you doing? That's called hypocrisy. And certainly you shouldn't do that. But if you're as best as you can trying to live what's right, we need to share the truth in love. Does that make sense? All right. So, discern what's being said, demonstrate the logical flaw, direct them to the Word of God. Let me give you those three questions if you're interested. What do you mean by that? If A is true, then what about B? And then are you or God the supreme authority? All right. And let me give you one last thing. I apologize if you were here for the apologetics conference. I shared this story then, but I think it'd be good if you weren't, or it's a good reminder. Then what is apologetics all about? And I want to invite you. I think I can do this. We have just a few spots left. Well, I'll tell you about that when I'm done. Okay, so here we go. Yeah, I'm a little ADD. I apologize. All right, so we're right here. What is apologetics? Do you remember the story when Jesus returned into the city of Jerusalem for the final time before he was being crucified? It was called Palm Sunday, where they cut all that. You remember that great celebration in the Bible? That would have been a fun thing to see, wouldn't it? Jesus coming in, riding on a donkey, the big party. I like parties. I would have liked to have been a part of that. And as he's riding on this donkey, they're cutting down the palm trees, and they're laying out the things, and they're saying, "Hail to Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Messiah has come." And there's this great celebration, and in walked the Pharisees. Now, I believe that if the Bible had a score, a musical score, that every time the Pharisees showed up, you would hear the music, dun, dun, dun. So here Jesus is going down, and here the Pharisees come. Wah, 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 wah. And what do the Pharisees say? "Jesus, you have to tell these people to be quiet." Jesus says, "Well, we might have a problem there. Because if they are silenced, the king deserves honor. And if they are silenced, the rocks in the ground will praise me." Ben, what is apologetics? I believe it is keeping the rocks silent. Now, we don't have a lot of rocks in Pensacola, Florida, but I think God could use sand if he wanted to. That's crushed rocks. And I don't want the sand talking on my watch. I mean, if God would give me the grace to be able to give the truth of his word with the greatest love that he has loved me to a world that desperately needs the truth. God can use the sand and the rocks if he wants to. But I don't want the rocks talking on my watch. Could we end where we started? There's a woman that sings about believing God, but if there is no God, who are we to believe? Maybe God has placed you in this service to learn just some simple truths so that you can go out into this city and into this world and silence the rocks. All this city needs the truth of God's word. Let's give it together, family. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll work in this time, Lord. Thank you for it. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say, "Ben, you know, I was challenged to speak tonight," and we won't have a come forward invitation. You could afterwards if you wanted to. If you say, "Ben, I was challenged. There is something that I'm going through that I need to not just speak the truth, or I need to not just be loving, but I need to do both, and God is working in my heart. Would you just pray for me?" If that's you, would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Several in here. Wow, several. "Ben, there's just a situation where I've got to speak the truth in love, and it's kind of an iffy thing. Anyone else at all?" All right, great. Heavenly Father, would you dismiss us with your love tonight? Thank you so much for an opportunity to preach and teach your word. God, might we leave here different, understanding how important it is to discern the truth, to demonstrate the error, and to direct people to the word of God. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, can I get a... Can I share one more thing? I'm sorry, if you don't mind. I apologize, I should have told you. Can you put up my last slide if possible? Here's what I want to do. If you did not take notes, but you would like to have notes, see, some of you are like me. I can't pay attention to someone talking and take notes at the same time. If you would like to have the notes for tonight, send me an email at info@askorthink.com, and I will get you the notes. Now, let me give you a couple other things if you would like them. In conjunction with the School of Tyrannus and all the Baptist Church, we just did a video on doubt. And maybe you've been struggling with some doubt, or you know someone that could. That video is available. Ask or Think is going to release that, but I will give it to you for absolutely free. Just send me an email. And it's really cool. We shot it in the studio. It's awesome. Have you seen it yet? Well, it's awesome in my opinion. So send me an email if you'd like to get that. And then if you would like to be one of our prayer partners, you could send me an email at info@askorthink.com. Some of you already signed up to be prayer partners. We ask people to pray 30 seconds a month. for us if you'd be willing to do that. If you're on Twitter or Facebook, I'm posting stuff like this, what you just heard tonight, all the time. I write articles and blogs. So if you'd like to get more, at Ben Shetler on Twitter, Ben Shetler on Facebook, at Ben Shetler on Instagram. And then if you'd like to read some of those articles, BenShetler.com. If you would like to physically sign up, Mackenzie has a card down here that you can sign up to be a prayer partner, or follow me on all of those places. If I just want to be a help to you, if you could, you know, some of the information that we're giving could be a help to you, and it's the right price, free. So there you go. Pastor Lewis, thank you so much.